1, 2, 3, 4, Easter Day, 1982, Archbishop Lemon, Easter, April 11th, 1982, Alleluia.
Trust everyone has a copy of today's bulletin. And we wish you greetings for a joyous, blessed, and happy Easter from all of us, from the clergy, from the people of this parish, to our friends. There are just two announcements in particular that I would like to make, Blackman's Glee. One of which is that we thank those who helped with bingo in this cruise as a Catholic Church during the last week. And if you're able to help us this week, please see Father Philip during the coffee hour. We could use some more help with pays to the dual bills and such, and it is appreciated to help the church. Also, if you are interested in knowing more about the parish, you must be on our mailing list to receive the American Catholic Spirit, the publication of our church, or wish to consider joining the parish, also see Father Philip. There are cards for mailing lists and for joining the parish if you are so interested. The third announcement I wish to make, to thank those who helped around the church this week. I wish to thank Bishop John for some particular work in the building. And we give a very great thanks indeed to Father Philip. His work at the famous Trojan, he has done so much work this week that I think only God can know how much he's done to thank him. The beautiful flowers were all done by him, the care and love in this church. I hope you'll agree. Today I would like to talk about Jesus Christ, pigs, and light. And since we have a goodly congregation, I'd like to call the fact that it's a relatively small-sized church, but it does make one think of a concert that a pianist was giving in Paris. This American is supposed to appear in Paris to play this piano concert. But he received a cable telling him before he arrived that the concert hall was sold out. And could the promoters have permission to put people on the stage to hear him play? And he sent back a cable right away, yes, saying, of course, and don't forget there should be room for 3 or 4 people on the piano lid. And also, if you wonder about how long I'm going to talk, well, I think there's also a little bit of something I could say there. Perhaps you want to check your clocks, your watches, or calendars, as the case may be, for what I have to say. But there was a woman who owned a television station, oddly enough, and she said, that program I saw last night was the most marvelous TV show I've ever seen. It was just a great program, but I don't know how it ended. Would you tell me the ending of that marvelous TV show? So naturally, the person she called at the TV station thought, well, very interested, but whatever did happen that she didn't see the end. They asked her, how did you happen to miss the end of it? And the woman answered, I fell asleep. And I realized, therefore, no matter how devastating or marvelous or clever I may be, eventually you'll fall asleep anyhow, so I better get on them. Now, I'd like to tell you a little story, amusing or not, that does have some bearing on what I'd like to say today. We believe that our congregations are adult enough that if it doesn't totally seem to have a relationship, you'll get the point eventually of this story and the sermon. And it's about pigs and hypocrites. I'm sure you've all heard of pigs, and most of us have heard of hypocrites. And this is about a man who went to a Catholic church. He was a good attender. God help us sometimes with good attenders as well as those who don't come. But he was a good attender. He came all the time. But he always complained. He fetched no end. He was a real father at times. And he'd get hold of the priest after Mass on Sunday, and he'd say, Father, everything you say is true. You speak lovely things about Christ and about the church. It's all very true. But when I get into church and I see all those hypocrites, and you know they're hypocrites, you know that so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that, and they're just plain no good. They are hypocrites. And he'd do this every Sunday, every chance he could, to the four priests. The priest, well, you're doing it that, though. The man sold pigs. It's a pig barn. The priest finally thought, well, I'll give this some thought. He's really bugging me about these hypocrites in the church. And the man one day said, well, I'd like to give you a pig, Father. I raised them. I'd like to do something to the church. And so come out and have a gig for yourself. Do what you want. It was a Catholic parish. So the priest got over a little pickup truck and he went out to the man's farm. And he arrived and the man said, "All right, follow you. Take any pig you want. They're all, you know, you just go around. I've raised these marvelous pigs. You take the pig you want." So the priest looked around. He took quite some time about it. And finally he said, "I want that one." And the farmer looked and said, "But, Father, you don't want that. That's the most miserable pig I've ever raised. It's a runt. It's terrible. It's a failure." The priest said, No. That's the one I want." And the poor man implored. He said, "Father, you don't want that awful pig. How could you take that one? Look at these beautiful ones I have. All the marvelous pigs. You picked the one lousy one I have." The priest said, "Yes, that's exactly the one I want. I want your failure. I want that pig." And he said, "Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive back in town to the parish, and lots of people are going to see it. And I'm going to tell them, that's the kind of pig you raise. Because that's your failure. And you're always talking about in the church our failures. And you don't see the good people, so I don't see your good pigs." And that was his story, to show that it's a matter of how we look and what we're looking for in our lives and in the church. Now, we hear very much today about the me generation. The 70s were the me time. Frankly, it was a good thing. Not the negative things said about me, but it is a very good thing to have a me or an I attitude towards life, because I'll tell you, I'm sure you'll agree with me, if you don't have a good me or I attitude, you aren't going to get to us or we. And that's very important. So there's nothing wrong with the me generation. It's whether we're guilty of greed, of taking the me or the I so much that we don't see beyond it, but we surely need to know ourselves. Now, one of the biggest problems with so many establishment churches is that they have an idea that sin and guilt is all the church is about, that Christ died for our sin. It's a very nice church. I rode by it a couple of times, going to Zingo, as a matter of fact, and they have a big sign, "Christ died for your sin. What have you done for him?" That's actually a very negative approach, unless you're prepared for it. If you're a good Baptist or Methodist, you're familiar with this kind of phraseology. But other people aren't. They could be turned off by it. It isn't that it is not true that Christ died for our sin, but the important point for Gotham, which doesn't get across, is not that just Christ died for our sins. Christ lived for us. Life. Life is the vital element. And that's what's so important about I or me. Are we trying to find life, to find ourselves so we have something to add to the we and us of the world? Now, you've all heard of homo milk, homogenized milk. It's impossible to buy any other kind except skim milk or good expensive cream. You go to a store, if you wanted ordinary milk, I can tell you, you can get raw milk. It costs almost $2 a quart because it's so rare. But you can get all of the other kind you want. And the thing about homogenized milk is like the message from many an institutional church that got hung up at Calvary and forgot the resurrection, forgot Easter. They want to turn out, like the moral majority does, homogenized people. You take a mechanical method and you whirl it around and everything comes out, everything is dispersed through the milk, there's no difference. You get this nice standard milk. And churches want a nice standard message, and that's the problem. They don't want individuality. They don't want you to be an I or a me. And that's a great problem with Christianity right now. It is not seeing individuals. It's seeing only collective groups. And that disturbs me no end, because if you read the scriptures, and if you go through them for the good news, which we call the gospel, you will constantly hear Jesus Christ, God, saying, "I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Through me you have life." All of it is about life. That's what Christ talks about life. He tells us there's a commandment to love one another as we love ourselves. If we don't love ourselves, how are we going to love others? Now, I think as lesbians and gay men, we don't want to be part of the homo milk, this homogenized milk, ordinary things. We were given a gift, and often we forget it. Because we too were beat around by churches that ended at Calvary and did not go on to the truth of life of the resurrection. And we make a big mistake, I believe. We forget our own individuality, including our sexuality, our attitude, our lifestyle, as something positive, something God gave us, something to hang on to. It is ours. It is unique. It makes us less than a piece of everything that's the same, that's flawed. You know, my main concern about the moral majority isn't what they want to do to people and worry about being in their bedrooms and the rest of it. It's, as I say, they want to turn us all into the same blank flaw thing. And that's very unchristian. That's the most unchristian thing I can think of. That makes us slaves, not God's people. And ours is a religion of life. Today we are celebrating life. We are celebrating love. The importance of Jesus Christ when you come down to it. When you get down to the ball. Wasn't the things you've probably been told in church, but one simple thing. That love is real. No other religion ever said that before. That it was true. That God lives and we live. That we are important to ourselves because we are important to God and God cares. Now, there are other kinds of churches, but the important thing about this type of church, you use the word Catholic to describe, that stands for a church that believes in a system instituted by Jesus Christ. We say God established something. That's why we support it. That's why we care about it. That's why people join it, to find out what is this thing of life and what can this building, this place, this organization do? What's its main purpose? Its main purpose is to affirm life for everyone. Each one of us, that we are right, that what we say is good, that we are human beings important in God's eyes, and that God gives us strength and love, all sorts of marvelous things. And the best way for us in this part, this group, is that what is going to happen in the next half hour. And that is what we call Holy Communion. You've all heard of making Easter Communion. I hope you all do. I don't ask you if you're Protestant, Jewish, believer or unbeliever. That's between you and God. Your heart is what is important. But the communion here is open to everyone because it is God's love flowing to people. Every Sunday we celebrate life. And we say the special thing about our type of religion is God is right here. This God who cares is with us, is present. And that's what Holy Communion is. A strength. It's part of that life. It's part of that joy. It's part of the resurrection. That's what Easter is about. God lives. God is alive. God is present with us, for each one of us, straight or gay. This is God's house, God's love, God's church, and we're God's people. And just a little digression. You know, people say that Jesus Christ, God, said nothing about homosexuality. You know why, primarily? Because God wasn't concerned with sexuality, per se, just how we used our sex in our lives and our lifestyle and our way of life. And back in the days of Christ, they didn't have the word homosexual. You realize that word was coined in the last century. It didn't exist. They wouldn't know what we're talking about. We've institutionalized a lot of these things. But it doesn't mean there weren't lesbians and gay men around. But you notice Christ wasn't particularly concerned. He didn't say, I shall smite thee and bring brimstone and fire upon all these gay people. No such thing occurs. All he talked about was humanity and people. Come to me. To let you know about love, to give you life, was what it was all about. And at this day, the life will be with us today, actually, really with us, Jesus Christ. We open our hearts, and we can receive the God of love into us. You know what he said about homosexuality? There's so little said. Well, he was in the time when the Romans were occupying what we now call Israel, Jerusalem, Palestine. One man came to him, and he said, I command men. I'm a centurion, I'm a captain of the guard, I can tell them to come and go. I order their lives about it. And if you know enough, and I thank God for biblical criticism and understanding, if you check the words, one of the acceptable interpretations is the man said, my lover lies dying. You know what Christ says? He said, I have found no greater faith than anyone else. Go, your lover is here. He was. That's what Christ said. He wasn't concerned about sensuality. He was concerned about such love and such faith. And that was sufficient. But he did say one other thing, and again, we have to use modern interpretation. He said, don't call anyone effeminate. Which today would be to say, don't call anyone a faggot or a queer. Christ cared just to make these little passing things, and you notice they're positive. They aren't to put anyone down. They're to build up everyone. Everyone is meant to be equal in God's sight. God's love was given to all. The strength that can be called upon is for each woman, each man, each person of God's, if you choose it. We have the church just to show us how strong the love of God can be amongst us as a source of strength, that we are God's people. And I will leave you with some Jewish words. Elechem. You've heard it often enough. And what does it mean? To life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I leave you with the Jewish phrase, Lechaim, to life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.